So this third time I've heard that bumper today, and I jump every time it gets to that bass line. I don't know. You guys were ready for it, but I wasn't ready. This has been an incredible series as we've looked at what it means to forgive and what forgiveness can does in our lives and how we're able to unload some of the baggage that we often carry through forgiveness. And I'm so thankful for hearing how people are putting that into practice in their lives. Today, we're going to look at it from a little bit of a different perspective. I'd like to pray as we open the Word together. Would you pray with me? Father, I'm amazed that you give us your Word. We know you're a God that is close and that holds us close, that listens to us and that speaks to us. It's still just amazing to me every time we open this Word and recognize that you wrote it to us. I pray that you would help us to actually live it, to put these things into practice. I pray that you'd help me to put these things into practice in my life. We pray all of this in your holy name. Amen. Well, we are... it's been a good series so far. I have heard stories of people asking forgiveness, people giving forgiveness, offering forgiveness, how it's happening in their lives. And somebody came to me the other day and said that a friend had forgiven them for something they didn't even do. And but they, you know, it felt so good. They just went with it. You know, I mean, it's good. You go with that. It's good to have forgiveness. My oldest is 17. When he was born, he did not sleep for 4 months. We were a happily married couple, and then this kid came into our lives, and we've often told him, we'll never forgive you for what you did to us. But because of this series, we're thinking maybe it's time. We love him. We love everything about him. But, oh, man, that was rough. And there have been real moments where many of you have been working on forgiveness. And it impacts your life. It changes lives. Some of you have asked for, you know, how do I take next steps? Because it's not something you just easily do. And one of the best books I know on this is called Forgive and Forget by Lou Smeeds. And I encourage you to pick that up if that's something you want to kind of take a next step in and go a little bit further. That could be really helpful. But for some of us, we want somebody to kind of talk it through with. And I want you to know that I would love to talk to you about this, that our team would love to talk to you about this, that if you're looking at taking next steps in forgiveness and you just want to reach out to somebody, reach out. Let's talk. That this is what it looks like to put faith into practice. We got to actually do the things. And that's one of the most exciting things about this. Well, as we've talked the last few weeks, we've said, I've encouraged you to offer forgiveness as grace, that even if someone hasn't asked for your forgiveness, even if they haven't said they were sorry, that you can take the first step, that you can lean into this, that you can offer grace. It's a grace of forgiveness. It's a gift, and you can offer that gift. And we've looked at how, as we begin to offer that gift of forgiveness, that begins to bring healing in our own heart. That can heal us from the baggage that we so often carry from holding on to these hurts. And so I encourage you, take that step, offer the grace of forgiveness. It begins to heal your heart, and then it opens the door to heal the brokenness, that thing that was wrong, to be corrected. And even a step further, as we lean into it, that puts us in the direction of and opens the door to reconciliation. And reconciliation takes two. It's not necessarily easy. You might not get there in this life. It might be the kind of thing where we say, God, once you return and set things right, that's where it'll happen. But it opens the door to that. And I've reminded you, forgiveness takes time. It's not a quick thing. This is a choice we make. It's a direction we move in. But it takes time. But it heals. Today, I want to ask the question, though, well, what if you're the person that needs to ask for forgiveness? What if you're the offender? You know, I've said so many times, if you've got something you're holding against someone, offer forgiveness as grace. But does that mean that if you're the offender, you're kind of off the hook because it's kind of their job to do it? Let's look at what Scripture has to say about it. There's a story I want us to look at together, Luke chapter 19. You can pull out your Bible, your phone app. You can follow us on the screen, Luke chapter 19. We'll start in verse 1. This is the story of Zacchaeus. Some of you that grew up around church, you'll know this story from a song, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he? You guys know that? Okay. I thought some of you would break out in the song right there. Okay. Chapter 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." I love this whole story. Sometimes we've heard it so many times, we just gloss on by it. But I want you to kind of get what's happening. Sometimes you read it kind of fast, and you hear him say, "Well, I'll repay back anybody that I've wronged, and I will give half of my possessions to the poor." And we think, well, what is he trying to do? Is he trying to earn God's grace? Is he trying to earn God's favor? But if you actually look closely at the story, the gospel order is there. We've talked about this in the past. Grace is given first. See, Jesus is walking down the street, and he looks up, and he sees Zacchaeus in the tree. Zacchaeus is a broken man. He's a low guy. We've said this many times. Whenever you see tax collector in Scripture, that's always separated out from sinner. Why? Because it's one step lower than sinner, right? No sinner wants to be associated with a tax collector. That's just terrible, you know. And so this guy, he's a broken guy. And Jesus looks up in the tree, and he sees him, and he says, "I'm going to come to your house today for dinner." Jesus offers him grace before he makes any changes, before he does anything in his life, before he changes direction or tries to make restitution, before he says, "I'm going to live a better way," or anything like that. Jesus looks at him, sees him, and offers him grace. And it's in response to this grace that Zacchaeus then turns and says, "I'm going to make changes in my life." Zacchaeus responds in worship, but it's not the worship that I would think Zacchaeus would do. You know, I would think that Zacchaeus would have this encounter with Jesus, and he would say, "Oh, man, this is amazing. Thank you so much, Jesus. You know, praise God." It would be sort of a religious kind of response, but his response of worship is to go and right the relationships that he had broken. Did you see that? He turns in worship, and what I mean by worship is to right relationships, to go and to ask forgiveness. And I got to thinking about that this week. Like, what did the next week and month look like for Zacchaeus? We don't get that story in here. But, you know, he had to actually go have those conversations. Scripture says he was a wealthy chief tax collector. He had collected a lot of taxes. And the way a tax collector would make their money is they would have the amount that they needed to pay into the government, and then they would charge extra on top, and that's the way that they got wealthy. And Scripture says he was very wealthy. He had cheated a lot of people, and he now had to go and sit down and have conversations with a lot of people. Have you ever had any of those conversations? I got four kids, and we try to be good neighbors with our neighbors, but there are always some bumps, you know. There's an errant ball that goes the wrong way. There's a little bit extra loud sometimes going on. Sometimes we have to do things that cause us to apologize to neighbors. I know none of your families have ever had to apologize to neighbors, but mine has on many occasions, and those are always excruciating, you know. You say to a little kid, "Listen, we got to go over to Miss Jana's house and apologize. What? Is there anything else? Could we just do something nice for her? You know, could we pay her off somehow? I mean, anything but apologize. Don't make me go apologize. No, we're going to go apologize. That seems like the longest 100-step walk that ever is. You know, the walk of shame as we walk over to the neighbor's house. We ring the doorbell. And I say to my kid, hey, do you have anything to say to Miss Jana? No, I do not have anything I want to say, you know, at all to Miss Jana, you know. Your child's looking down at their feet. There's a shame there. Miss Jana's looking down at her feet. She feels the weight of that shame and pain. And yet, as you ask forgiveness and you restore relationship, things become reconciled. And you begin to let go of the weight that you often carry. I think about Zacchaeus and all those conversations. It reminded me this week of a moment like 17 years ago or so when I was on the staff at a church far away from here. And I was just on a church staff, and one of my colleagues and I said something about him in a meeting. It's not that it wasn't true. It just wasn't kind. And this moment where I had to go and sit down and talk to him about that and apologize. And 17 years later, I still go, oh, man, that's not the kind of thing I like to do. I like to just sort of gloss over this. But it actually matters. I want us to look at one more passage today. This is passage in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is with a group of people. He's on a mountainside. He begins to speak to them. He's giving them his teaching. This is one of the most complete teachings we have of Jesus. As he walks through the sermon, he's looking back at some of the commandments that they have grown up with, and he's helping them to really understand them, reinterpret them, begins to reinterpret the Ten Commandments, and he says, you've heard the one about murder, right? Don't murder people. That's bad. And then Jesus says, but I want to take you a step further. See, what he's doing is he's saying, you know, murder is about how we treat other people. And I want you to know how important other people are. These are God's children. He created them. He loves them. These are God's daughters and sons. He knows everything about them. Not only don't murder, but go a step even further. Don't hold anger against them. Don't say raka. Right? He's really saying, look, people matter to God more than you could ever imagine. They should matter to you. There's an author named C.S. Lewis. He writes in this sermon, he writes about the people that we meet every day. And he says, you've never met a mere mortal. The people that you meet, they're eternal beings. He said, if you saw them for who God has created them to be, the glory that they one day will be, you would be tempted to fall down and worship them. And these are the people that you interact with on a daily basis. God's children, God's beloved. So then Jesus says, this is how you live this out. If you care that much about people, you got to live it out. Here's a practical example, and this is where I want us to pick up. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. It says this. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Real practical, but it's kind of extreme, right? I mean, why just think about this for a minute. They didn't worship on Sunday mornings at the time. It was a different kind of format of worship, but let's just put it on Sunday morning. It's a Sunday morning. You've come to worship. You're here. It's a good morning. You've seen people. It's a great song, and you're standing, you're singing, you are belting it out, tear trickling down your eye. This song is just touching your heart. You've even gone beyond your good Presbyterian, you know, roots, and you've lifted a hand in the air. You know, it's extreme. It's an extreme morning. You're engaged in worship, and suddenly you remember, oh man, I got a broken relationship with somebody. Scripture says, don't finish the worship service. It says, stop, put the hand down, wipe the tear off, grab your keys, get out of here. As a pastor, I don't like preaching passages that say you should leave church right now. But that's what this says. Get up and go. It says, this matters to God. That you would reconcile relationships. Guys, this is so hard. It's hard because it's something we don't want to do. We want to ask forgiveness when it's something easy and simple and, you know, just get it out of the way. But when it's something real, when it's something deep, when it's something that matters, when we've actually injured someone, then that carries with it a shame. There's a shame that I did something wrong. I don't want to see myself as doing something wrong. I will go way out of my way to not see myself as in the wrong. I'll have all kinds of perspectives about how it was the context or the situation, or they're just being over, you know, they're just overreacting, and I don't want to see myself wrong. And when I have to face that, it carries a shame, and that shame, it's like baggage. And there's a shame that I've hurt someone or let them down, that I don't want to hurt, I don't want to let down, I don't want to see it in their face, so I don't want to get up and make this statement. I don't want to talk to someone that I've wronged because I don't want to see the letdown in their face. I would rather avoid them for the rest of my life. I'll just send them Christmas cards or something, you know, just something. But I, you know, it's just too hard. And then if I go and I ask forgiveness, there's a risk with that, right? What if they don't forgive me? That's vulnerable. I put myself out there, they don't forgive me. That's so vulnerable. And yet Jesus gives us this passage. Like, how important is it? Get up in the middle of worship. Leave right in the middle of the sermon. Just go. See, these are God's children. And you were created for relationship with them. You were created to love them and to be reconciled, and it matters to God. So it's got to matter to us. As followers of Christ, we're called to do the hard work of good relationships. And it's like Jesus knew us. He had to tell us how important this really is, how extreme it is. Get up now. Go. There are all kinds of reasons why I don't do this very well. There are three that just come right to the top of mind. The first is that I don't always see it when I've wronged people. Now, some of that's because I've trained myself. I look for other ways. I go, well, something's wrong with them. Some of that's my natural wiring, right? We use this little tool with our staff. I use it with teams that's called StrengthsFinder. It's one of these personality assessments. It kind of helps you understand some of your strengths. And we use this little color coding system. And the blue strengths, those are the ones that deal with relationship, interpersonal connection, ability to really connect with other people. And there are some folks that don't have any blue in their strength mix. We call them the clueless blueless. That's the official term, right? They just don't get it. Some of us are just that way. Kim and I have been married over 20 years. And in over those 20 years, she's learned she has to actually tell me when she's mad at me, right? She can't just show me. That's not gonna work. She could be upset, stomping around, slamming doors. I'd be like, whoa, she's having a bad day, you know? We could have a conversation and anger could fill her face and she could jump up and stomp out of the room. And I would say, did one of the kids do something? I don't understand. Why? She has to sit me down. Kaz, there are no hints here. I'm mad at, I'm like, oh yeah, I saw that you're mad. I'm no, at you. I'm mad at you. Oh, me? Oh, it never occurred to me. Some of us just miss. Some of us miss because we want to. Some of us are wired that way. Well, we often overlook this. We're good at it. We're good at not seeing our brokenness. There's a story in the Old Testament where David is, he's the king. He has all the power and authority, and he takes Bathsheba, someone else's wife, has an affair, orders a murder. It's an evil, horrible story. And God sends a prophet, Nathan. The prophets are God's people who speak God's word, God's truth, often really hard truths to God's people. It doesn't usually end well for prophets. That's a hard conversation. God sends Nathan to David, and Nathan says to David, he tells him his whole story. He says, imagine there was a man, he had everything he wanted, but he took someone else's, used his power. What would you do? David said, oh, he would be punished. And then there's this line. Nathan says to David, you are the man. That little line sticks with me. It's as if God's speaking through scripture thousands of years, and he just reaches out sometimes and just grabs me. You're the man. And I wonder for you, who's the Nathan in your life? For some of us, the step that we need to take towards asking forgiveness is to invite some Nathans into our life. Is there anyone in your life that you've given permission, that you've said, hey, when you see me going the wrong direction, when you see me head the wrong way, you have permission to point it out. I won't take your head off. I'll actually listen. Have you done that with anybody? This takes a lot of courage. And it's the first step towards reconciling relationships, towards getting rid of the baggage that we carry. Who could be your Nathan? Are you listening to them? A second reason that we often kind of go around this is we have that old kind of statement in the back of our mind. You know, time heals things, right? And we think, you know, if I just give this problem enough time, if I ignore this problem long enough, it'll just disappear. But it just doesn't work. Right? These problems don't disappear. These shames and pains and hurts, they hang on to us like baggage. So God says, you know, this isn't just like a problem to deal with sometime down the road. Did you hear the immediacy of the passage? Get up now. And go now, right now. That this is something that you actually have to take care of, that it won't disappear, it won't just go away, it won't just be gone after a good night's sleep. See, relationships are important to God, and you're wired for them. And so you're called to do the hard work of relationships. I think about, oh, man, wouldn't relationships be good if there were never any problems? Those aren't really good relationships, actually, right? Those are very paper-thin type relationships. Well, when we really know each other, we really build relationships with each other. There are bumps and bruises, and there is a need for forgiveness. And there's a need to go and apologize and say, I was wrong. And ask forgiveness. And it's one of the hardest things that you will do. But because you value the relationship, you will lean in and do the hard work and not just keep putting it off. There's one other kind of reason that we sort of put this off. We say, you know, I don't really have. I mean, my whole life's not in order, right? There's all kind of a mess in my life. There are all kinds of areas and things in my life that I don't have right. And so, you know, I need to fix this relationship, but like not right now. You know, I've got this list of things. What's the priority of this? We think about priority in Scripture. I often think about that passage that says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. There's a priority. There's an order there, right? Love God first, and then love neighbor. Doesn't it seem like that? Or I think about kind of the priority that, you know, maybe I grew up hearing something like, you know, you got to put things in order, God first, and then family, and then friends. But this passage, did you notice? It doesn't hold on to those priorities like that at all. It's as if those things are just meshed right together. The loving neighbor and loving God are seen almost as the same thing. You know, I would say, oh, I got to get my relationship with God right, and then I'll figure out some of this forgiveness stuff with other people. And Jesus says, no, get right up from the altar. Get up and go now. That in order to love God well, we've got to do relationship well. This is an echo from an Old Testament passage from Amos. Amos is one of the prophets in the Old Testament. There's this little passage in Amos where he's speaking God's voice to the people, and he says, I hate your worship. I despise your singing. That's the line. That doesn't go over very well for most churches. You know, we're like, am I a bad singer? Is that what's going on? Were they just terrible singers? Is that why God couldn't stand it? No. So I despised your worship because you're not taking care of the people around you. See, for God, these are his children. And part of worshiping him is good relationships. One of the oldest teachings that we have about the church, back from the early church, is something called the Didache. It just means the teaching. That's the creative title, the Didache. And it means the teaching. And in that old teaching about the church, it lays out how they did worship. And one of the things that they did in worship was they had time in their worship for reconciliation. In fact, it would always happen before they would do scripture and sacrament. In fact, in later times in the church, you see this order of worship develop. And some of you may have grown up around this. You've seen that kind of order of worship where there's a time where we offer our forgiveness, we ask for forgiveness to God. There's confession, right? We confess to God. And then right after that, you turn, and in some churches they do what's called pass the peace. You've seen that, and everybody turns around and says, peace of Christ, peace of Christ, peace of Christ. But that's not what that originally was. It wasn't just peace of Christ, peace of Christ, peace of Christ. That was originally time to go find someone with whom you are out of relationship, someone you had wronged. They just assumed there would be a lot of wronging going on. You know, if you knew each other, you're in life, there's going to be something for you to say. You know, nobody should be standing looking around. You know, everybody gets up and goes. You go find somebody that you've wronged, and you deal with your relationship right there, right in the middle of the worship service. That might be a long worship service, right? That'd take a while if we did that. And then it was after that they would go to the word, and then they would go to the sacrament. Get up. Right from worship, right from the altar, right from where you are. Go and ask forgiveness and be reconciled. We know that people matter to God. We know that these relationships matter to God. And I've told you for weeks now, you need to forgive. You need to go and offer forgiveness. You need to offer that grace of forgiveness. But I want to remind you that it's also on us to go and ask for forgiveness. To take a second and examine ourselves and our lives. And say, who do we need to talk to? Guys, if this series, if we look at these passages of Scripture, and they're just something we go, man, that's great stuff. I can't wait till next week, and then we just don't think about it till next week. We've missed the boat, right? The whole deal with this passage is that for some of us, we need to pull out our phone right now and text somebody. That for some of us, before we walk out the door, we need to make up in our mind who it is that we need to go and talk to. We need to have the conversation. We have to put this into practice, put it in place in our lives. That's really the calling of Scripture. We long to get rid of the baggage, the weight that we carry around. The steps towards healing are not easy, but they're good. And we be people that ask for forgiveness. Let me pray for us. Father, if I'm being honest with you, I don't like this passage. It's just too hard. And yet I know that I need this passage. God, that I need to put this in place in my life. So I pray that you would help me to do it. Bring to mind, God, the people that I need to talk to. And do that for each one of us. Help us to be people that not only know that we need to ask for forgiveness, but to actually do it. God, I pray that you would guide our conversations this week, that you would have us actually pick up the phone and call folks, sit down over coffee. God, I pray that in this congregation we become a people that ask for forgiveness and give forgiveness, that all over town this week, I pray that healing begins to happen. It begins to happen in our hearts. It begins to happen in our relationships with each other. God, help us live this out. We pray all of this in your name. Amen.